So let's go ahead and get our Bibles open up to Daniel chapter number 5 and also the book of Amos chapter number 4. Daniel chapter number 5, Amos chapter number 4. Now, one of the dangers of having an afternoon service is people are used to taking naps in the afternoon. And the issue is your pastor's used to taking a short nap in the afternoon too. So I don't plan on falling asleep, but I also spend time studying Sunday afternoon too. So the message is, also we mentioned a few times, where it's a little shorter than normal, but enjoyed the music so far. It's been great encouragement and blessing. I love just singing the old hymns, just sitting around listening to people sing, and just brings joy to my heart. So Daniel chapter number 5. When we look at Daniel, we've gone through chapter 1, 2, 3, 4. I know they've all been quick studies. Chapter 6, quick studies. So we skipped over chapter 5. We're going back to chapter 5 just to kind of establish a principle. And then we're going to head over to Amos chapter number 4. So as you've been learning in the story, Daniel was taken away from his homeland. He was forced to go to Babylon, hundreds of miles away with thousands of other Jews. And as they've gone there, we saw what God did for him in chapter number 1, when he purposed in his heart. We saw what he did for him in chapter number 2, when he gave him when he was willing to give God glory, and King Nebuchadnezzar, he answers my question, and he's like, no, but there's a God in heaven. So he gave God glory. Chapter number 3, we saw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Chapter number 4, we saw how God dealt with Nebuchadnezzar. And here in chapter number 5, we see there's a new king on the throne. And it's found in verse number 1, Belshazzar. The king made a great feast to the thousand of his lords and drank wine before the thousand. So he had a big party. And as he was having this big party, he chose to do something that was stepping over the line. He says in verse number 2, Belshazzar, while he was tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels, which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. So he has learned. He knows what happened to what they call his father here. He knows what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. And he saw that Nebuchadnezzar for 7 years was out acting like an animal, acting like a beast. And he understood who Daniel was and who Daniel's God was and things like that. And here he's still not only throwing this party, this feast, this immoral gathering where there's a bunch of booze, dishonor the things that have been set apart for God in the temple originally. They bring the golden and silver vessels. Look what it says in verse 3. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the house, out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem. And the king and the princes, his wives and his concubines drank in them. I read that and I'm thinking, wow, that's a real insult. It's a slap in the face. It's someone who doesn't care about the things of God or God's people. And then you see later on something happens that's supernatural. It says they drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver and of brass and of iron and of wood and of stone. Unlike the true God, whose these vessels were set aside for. It says verse 5, in the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, and the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Now, can you imagine that? They're there, they're having their party, probably getting drunk, and a man's hand comes out and writes something on the wall. And of course, obviously, the king is fearful. It says in verse number 6 that the king's countenance was changed and his thoughts troubled him so that the joints of his loins were loosed and his knees smote one against another. The king cried aloud, bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans and soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise man of Babylon, whosoever read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. They didn't know what it was. So later on, the queen comes. The queen comes and tells the king about Daniel. Skip over to verse 16. Verse 16, this is Daniel's response. This is the king's response to Daniel as he enters the scene. He says, I have heard of thee Thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now thou canst read the writing and make known to the interpretation thereof. Thou shalt be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about thy neck and shalt be the third ruler in the kingdom. Now Daniel's an older guy at this point in time, and probably he's looking at this younger king and he says, this is Daniel's answer. Then Daniel answered and said before the king, let thy gifts be to thyself and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known unto the interpretation. O king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. So we see this, that he's giving praise to God, reminding him about Nebuchadnezzar. Verse number 19, he says, and for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Once again, he's reminding them, why was Nebuchadnezzar given this position? Why did he have that dream? To show the intent that about who God is. And God reveals himself to him in chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter number 4. And here he's telling Belshazzar, he says, you saw what happened, you understood what happened, and God had given him the majesty that he gave him. All people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him, whom he would slew, and whom he kept alive, and whom he would set up, and whom he would put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened in pride, he was disposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beast. And his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold and of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. So he says to him, King, look what happens. Look what happened with Nebuchadnezzar. He says, you knew it, you understood it, you saw everything that happened, but still you didn't learn from that. And because you didn't learn from that, you went and did something wicked. You went and blasphemed the one true God, the one who set Nebuchadnezzar up, the one who gave him all that authority and all that majesty and all that power. People trembled, not because of who Nebuchadnezzar was, but Nebuchadnezzar himself learned it was the one true God who dwelled up in heaven. And he says, you didn't learn any of those things. And because of the fact, it says in verse number 22, thou hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. You knew all these things, and you still refuse to humble your heart. The thought for tonight is, or this morning, or afternoon, whatever you want to call it. Different parts of the world, it's different times. But it's the fact, though thou knewest this, all this, hast not humbled thine heart. It's the same story that we have in Nebuchadnezzar on Wednesday night. God revealed himself in chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, and still had to give him a heart of a beast for 7 years before he would ever get his heart right. And here with Belshazzar, he says, you saw all these things happen. Still, you choose not to get your heart right. You choose not to humble your heart. You choose not, even though you knew all these things. And it's similar to a thought that we had on Wednesday night. At least one of the minor thoughts was, what is it going to take for God to do to get a hold of your attention? What is it going to take for God to humble you? And sometimes we see things and it reminds us of I Love America Sunday, and you see different things that God has allowed to happen in America over and over and over and over, different judgments, different things that has just happened. And we have a bunch of sin that's being celebrated all around us. We have a bunch of wickedness that's all around us. We have all types of things that are happening, but still people aren't humbling their hearts. He said, well, Pastor, that's because they don't know God. They're unsaved. They don't know Christ as their Savior. It's not just the unsaved. There's many believers today that are not humbling their hearts. And even though God allows things to happen in their lives and allows things to happen in their lives and allows things to happen in their lives, Jace just dismissed it like we talked about on Wednesday night a little bit, how the difference between Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego versus Nebuchadnezzar and how Nebuchadnezzar's pride. And sometimes when you're doing what's right, bad things happen. Bad things happen to good people. But usually if you're living with an excellent spirit, you're living for the glory and honor of God, you can tell, versus a person who's being prideful, who's just being stubborn. And even though God revealed himself to him in chapter 1 by the 10 times better, in chapter number 2 with the dream and the interpretation of the dream, in chapter 3 with the fiery furnace, in chapter 4 with the dream again, and still gave him a chance to get his heart right, but he still refused. So my question is, has there been things happening in your life, your family's life, your church's life, that God's just trying to get a hold of your attention? He's trying to get a hold of your attention. He's trying to get a hold of your attention, but you refuse to humble your heart. If you go and you look at you say, well, you can't talk about the writing on the wall without at least telling us what the interpretation is. So we're gonna look at the interpretation, verse number 26 at the end. It says, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Verse 27, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Verse 28, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. He says, look, you've been weighed in the balances. God has numbered thy kingdom and he's found that it's wanting. There's something that's lacking. And that makes me think about in our own lives, if God's on God's scale. And once again, salvation doesn't come based off of doing more good works versus bad works. Salvation comes only through Jesus Christ. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But at the same time, we can consider that the things I'm doing in my life, what does God's opinion about it? And here it is found that many Christians are lacking today because they chose not to humble their hearts. Let's go ahead and go to Amos chapter number 4. Amos chapter number 4. Amos is not that far away in my Bible. It's only 26 pages away from Daniel chapter number 5. So you kind of have an idea where it's at if you don't know where it's found at. Amos is known for being one of the minor prophets. Amos chapter 4 is very blunt, very honest, and it talks about the nation and talks about how God did different things to the nation, trying to get a hold of their attention, but they chose not to get right. It says in chapter 4, we'll start in verse number 4, come to Bethel and transgress at Gilgal, multiply transgression and bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes after 3 years. Amos 4, 5. And offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven and proclaim and publish the free offerings. For this like if you, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord God. He says, and I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and want of bread in all your places, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. He says, I gave it to a spot where there's a famine that came, but you still didn't get your heart right. Look what it says in verse 7. And also I have withholden the rain from you, that when there were yet 3 months to the harvest, and I caused it to rain upon one city, and caused it not to rain upon another city, one piece was rained upon, the piece whereupon it rained not withered. So two or three cities wander into one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. It's the same principle here. He's like, I caused it in a supernatural way to make it rain right here in this city, but the city that's right next to it, it didn't rain. And over here, it didn't rain. And it showed that I gave water only to certain cities so you would realize that God was the one at work and God was the one that was moving and God was the one that was causing the drought to happen. But he says at the end, it was the same response. And in verse number 9, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have sent among you, verse number 10, I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword and have taken away your horses. I have made the stink of your camps to come up unto your nostrils, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. He says, it's obvious there. He has let others, nations, destroy them and take away some of their young men, take away their horses to the point where it was stinking. Still, you haven't returned. You haven't got the hint yet that I'm trying to get a hold of your attention. You've gone away from me. You no longer love me like you should. No longer do you serve me. No longer do you obey me. And I allowed the famine to happen. I allowed the drought to happen. I even allowed another nation to come in and to take away a portion of what you had. Look what it says in verse 11. I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were as a fire brand plucked out of the burning, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Some were killed by fire from heaven. And yet still they just sat there and they think, oh, wow, something weird's going on. And God is saying, I'm trying to get a hold of your attention. I'm reaching out to you. I'm trying to get a hold of your attention. I'm trying here because I love you. And then he says, therefore, verse 12, therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee. This last phrase, I think, is one of the most powerful phrases in all the Bible. Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. And now we think, well, we're not Israel. What's the big God? It's prepare to meet thy God. Someday all of us will stand before God. Actually, I think all of us will be kneeling or maybe even on our face before the Lord. Prepare to meet thy God. He says, I sent this famine. You didn't pay attention to it. I sent the drought. You didn't pay attention to it. The Egyptians came and killed some of your young men and took away your horses. And the stink was just nauseating still. And then over here, I do this and I cause fire to come. And at least they died by fire. And you were preserved. You were as a brand plucked out of the fire. You were saved from that. But still you chose not to return. Still you chose not to get your heart right. And I see it happen in Christian lives. Sometimes it's relationships. Sometimes it's marriages, husband and wives. And sometimes it's their children. And sometimes it's outside family members. And sometimes it's church family members. And it seems like things are going wrong and things are going wrong and things are going wrong and continue to go wrong and continue to go wrong. And they still choose not to say, hey, I need to talk to God about this. I need to get to alone with the Lord to make sure there's no sin in my heart, no sin in my life, that God's not chastening me. And that's what I see the picture of what goes along with America too. Not only could it be something that you look at individually and say, okay, God is allowing certain things to happen in our life. Maybe it's not like the whale that we talked about with Jonah. Maybe it's not like like Nebuchadnezzar got with the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and becoming a beast. But God loves us. He chastens us. If we're his children, he desires for right relationship with us. He desires a fellowship with us, and he's not going to just keep on letting us live the way we want, guess however we want, and act whatever way he wants. And he allows things to happen in our lives, just like he was allowing to happen in the nation of Israel's life. And he says, hey, now you've ignored all these different things, prepare to meet me. And so this afternoon I see the story of Belshazzar, and I see that he, even though he knew all, Daniel says, you knew all this, talking about Nebuchadnezzar, what happened to him, the beast and all that. You knew all this, and yet you still did not humble your heart. And you see the things that are happening. You see the things that you're experiencing. You see the things that you're going through in your life, in your family's life, in your church's life. You see how things are not the way they're supposed to be. You know they're not the way they're supposed to be, yet you still don't humble your heart. And God said there was a point with Israel. Prepare to meet thy God. And so I know this message might not be applicable to everybody. And I know the people that might take it in and say, you know what, this is something I should really consider. Or normally the people that aren't the ones that are getting that God's kind of not having to work on their hearts. Usually it's the ones that are being stubborn and saying, hey, pay attention here. Nope, not going to do it. It's going to take like a beast moment turning into a beast. Not in a good way. You know, the 7 years, or it's going to take like the whale thing, something like just horrible to happen. And there was a famine. It was a drought. It was an enemy. It was fire. I mean, how much worse can you get? And sometimes we look around and say, I see this happening, but I just can't humble my heart. I know this is happening. I know why it's happening. I know I need to get things straight. I know I need to get things right. someday you will prepare to, you need to be preparing today to meet your God. Now, preparations, and we're almost done. Two thoughts in preparations. Number one, be prepared to meet him and positionally in relationship. There's two different judgments. There's two different spots. There's the great white throne judgment that if you do not know God, as know Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, you'll meet God in that way. And it's because you're going to be revealed the fact that your name's not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you'll be cast into a devil's hell for all of eternity. And then there's the other, when we will prepare to meet our God around this throne, and we think about the bema seat. So either you need to be prepared in the fact that you make sure you are right with God. You make sure you're right with God, understanding you're a sinner in need of a Savior, because someday you will meet God. But then there's also the other side, that if you are living a life that you're a believer and a Christian, and you are being stagnant, you're being careless, you're not willing to get your hearts right, and you're just sitting there in your pride, and you're just sitting there over and over, God's bringing this issue and this problem, this issue and this problem. And it's not because you have an excellent spirit like Daniel. It's not because you're being thrown in the fiery furnace because you're suffering for Jesus' sake. We're not talking about that, because that does happen. There are people who lose their lives for the cause of Christ. But what happens with most Christians' lives is when they are bad things that happen, sometimes God allows it, yes, to bring glory and honor and to reveal himself to others. But many times it's because, hey, my heart's stubborn and I need to get it right. And we're found in the balances, and we're found wanting. And there's something that we need to change. And we just allow opportunity after opportunity after opportunity after opportunity just to pass us by. I saw it with Nebuchadnezzar. How much more could God have done? But he still had to make him a beast. And Belshazzar, he doesn't even get that opportunity. He's like, you knew all that and you still didn't humble yourselves. You had the nerve to take the wine out and drink in the vessels that were set aside for God. Because of your pride, this is what's going to happen. He died that night. And then we see here the story. And I see America in this, because we see a lot of different things happening that God's trying to get our attention. And we wonder why just liberal people are inside in politics and inside of leadership. And then you wonder why. Well, look at all the lying and the cheating and the stealing. You know, these are just judgments. You know, the fact that the people are getting what they want in America, and you see all the different sins that are celebrated just openly, just anti-God, anti-Bible. And there's things that happen in our days and our times. And you know, COVID was a little bit of a wake-up call. You can have your own opinion about COVID this or COVID that, but it was a great altar call that you had a chance to get your heart right. The world was turned upside down. There are people that would have been willing to hear the gospel, but so many times we started it one way and God was trying to get a hold of our attention. And you know what? We ended the same way as we started. And God makes altar calls to us through his word. He allows things to happen, and we're like, I don't know why so many young people are committing suicide and all the hopelessness that's in the world and all these other things. We have the message. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego lived in a completely pagan culture, and they stood out as lights. It wasn't doing it for mom or dad. Wasn't doing it because the priest was telling them. They were people who just said, I'm going to purpose my heart. I'm not going to let anything defile me, because I want to bring glory and honor to God. And they were able to say this message to Belshazzar. They were able to say to the king, he says, yes, my God is able to do that. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could boldly say, because their reputation, their testimony backed it up, I'm not careful to answer you according to this matter, O king. Our God is able. And he's able to do those things. Daniel can look in Daniel chapter number 2 and say, no, I'm not the one that's going to answer your dream, but there is a God in heaven. Over and over and over, they were able to be used to be able to tell people, there's a day coming where you're going to meet God. And when we see passages like this, it's not fun, but it's reality. That it's because, like it said to Belshazzar, you knew all this, yet you didn't humble your heart. And sometimes you see people like the prodigal son, and they're in the pig pen, and says, you knew this. And you missed it when this happened, and you missed it when this happened, and you missed it when this happened. Everybody else saw you were heading the wrong way, and everybody else pleaded with you. Everybody else said, hey, let's talk. Let's pray together. Let's work on this together. Everybody else saw all these things happening in your life, but you chose to keep on going down. And he says, yet you never humbled your heart. So this afternoon, is there something in your heart and your life that God's been trying to get a hold of your attention? Humble your heart. And once again, we learned a lot about pride on Wednesday night. It is a dangerous thing. It causes shame. It brings you low. Thank the scariest thing for me, God resisteth the proud. And I do not want God to resist me. I don't want to live my life for God and be faithful in church and pastor a church and be part of a local New Testament church. And then we turn around and we say, God's resisting what we're doing. I don't want that. I don't want a church that God's resisting. I want a church that God is able to, under the mighty hand of God, he can lift us up when he wants to, but I want to be humble. I want the more grace. I don't want the resistance. But pride does it over and over and over in our lives. Is ask God. And some of us are just blinded to it. We just don't even realize it. Nebuchadnezzar thought it was enough just to worship Daniel in chapter 2. He thought it was enough to just worship Daniel's God in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's God in chapter number 3. Chapter 4 comes around. He gives him another dream, and he still says, no, I'm the one that built this kingdom. He's like, no, you're not. Now I have to show you. And so many times we are just so stubborn in our hearts, and we're like, I'm not doing anything wrong here. But you knew all this. You saw everything that happened. But he still says we wouldn't humble our hearts. So this afternoon, ask God, is there something in my heart that I need to humble? Is there something that I'm missing? Is there something that I need you? There's something I need to change. Or if you're like me, you don't have to ask. When I've been like that, I already know what he's talking about. I know that's that. And I need to change that. And I've run from it, or I don't want to. I keep on pushing it away. Oh, it's not that big a deal. Keep on. Yeah, that has happened. That kind of spoke to my heart. And yeah, that happened. When that happened, I did learn something. Oh, when that happened, I wish I would have changed it then. And then that happened. I'm like, no, if I would have humbled my heart way back when, then God can be in a spot where God can use us and bless us like we learned about Daniel. So I encourage you, take some devotions home with you this week. The story of Belshazzar is in there. Now, they are a little bit longer. Sometimes there's only 10 or 15 verses on purpose, but chapter 4, we ask you to read the whole thing. And then Tuesday is the 4th of July. That's the Second Chronicles passage. It's short. Chapter on Wednesday, chapter 5 is a little bit longer. Chapter 6 is broken up for Thursday and Friday. But ask the Lord. And we're getting ready to have a short invitation time. Then we have, I think, is it just one more song right after that? And so just ask the Lord during the invitation time, God, is there something you're trying to get my attention about? I can almost guarantee you, in some way, shape, form, and that might not be a sin, but he always is trying to encourage us along in our walk and say, is there something that's stopping me from truly being where you want me to be? Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. You are so good to us, Lord. Lord, we so many times just ignore it over and over. I can even think about in my own life that there is a sermon I hear on a Wednesday or a Sunday, and the preacher preaches again, and then I know I should have dealt with it last week, but I didn't. And so the same thing with Wednesday night. God, if you've spoken to someone's heart about something they need to get right or straight, God, speak to their heart again. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for being patient with us. Thank you for being kind to us. Lord, thank you for chastening us. Lord, I want to be right with you. I want to know if what I'm doing is wrong. And God, I pray that we would not know all this and still not humble our hearts, that we would be a people with humble hearts. Lord, not letting pride rule and reign, but instead humbling ourselves before our Almighty God. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.